as we give ourselves to an understanding of the forgiveness of our God. Luke 23, I'm going to begin our reading in verse 32, reading through verse 43. Luke 23, beginning in verse 32, hear now the word of the Lord. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's also take our hymnals, turning to Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21, we're going to be giving our attention to question answer 56, but let's recite together the truths of all of the question answers of 54 and 55 as well. And so on page 27 in the back of our hymnal, question 54 asks, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church?" And we answer, "I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member." What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And then question 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Thus far, the reading of our confession. Children of God called to be saints, when people ask you, "Who are you?" or when you need to tell people about yourself, what do you usually tell them? What are the first things that come to mind? Well, no doubt you would probably give your name, and certainly I'm thankful to many of you who are continuing to be intentional with me about reminding me of your name, because I'm still trying to get there, but you probably tell me your name. You would probably speak of your spouse or family. You would speak of your vocation. You would speak of your hobbies. But what if that question was seeking to get at something more? What if I came to you and asked who you are with a desire to get at spiritual realities? Who are you? And if that clarification was given, many Christians, and perhaps you would say to me as a pastor, well, Pastor, I'm a sinner. Any number of Christians will give that. I'm a sinner. But if that's all you are, if that's all that you're going to tell me, you're the most pitied. Because it says something about you. But that better not be all. That must not be all. And so perhaps what should come forth from our mouths is that we are sinners saved by grace. That we are forgiven sinners who love God because He first loved us and sent His Son to live for us and die for us so we can be made right with Him. And so instead of first saying we are sinners in our perhaps warped piousness, maybe right away we should say, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Think about that in the light of the Apostles' Creed in which you confess. You don't have to say you're a sinner. That's a given. But you confess that you're forgiven. I believe the forgiveness of sins. Or don't you? Maybe that's a better place to start. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. But do I believe it? Do I believe that I am actually, truly, for real, forgiven? And for that matter, do we really believe, even though we say it, that we're sinners? And perhaps that is where we are. Because we realize that we're wretched, that we're broken, that we're blind, that we're sinners. We say these things so often. We have an understanding of that. That I am lost, sinful from conception on, both by my nature and the sins I commit daily. That I am deserving of eternal separation from God because of that same sin. But in that understanding, shouldn't forgiveness then be right on our lips right away? The forgiveness of sins. This is what I believe. And so if I believe this, then I believe that forgiveness is the only reason I have hope. Forgiveness is the only reason that I can make this confession. And that understanding of forgiveness then must be just as, if not more robust than my understanding of sin. It has to be. Because it's this understanding that opens up the work of Jesus Christ through His Word and Spirit in our lives. It's what opens it up in the lives of others. And maybe we don't speak that way because we don't understand it. I don't tell people I'm forgiven because I don't understand it. And maybe not from the standpoint of what Jesus Christ has done for me, but I don't understand how to give that to others. I don't understand how to forgive others. And yet when we know forgiveness, that's when we know God. When we get forgiveness more fully, that's how we understand more of the wonder of His love. When Jesus was there at the table eating with the Pharisees, this woman comes, this sinner. Notice that, she didn't have to say it, they told her. Doesn't this man know she's a sinner? And yet as she comes and she performs that work of washing Jesus' feet, what does Jesus say? Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And forgiveness is where we understand the love of God. When we know forgiveness, we know love. When we know forgiveness, we know humility. Maybe that's why we don't understand it either. Do you remember this story from Luke 18? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The arrogance drips from it. Are you kidding me? Does someone really pray this way? I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we're quick to place our judgment on that parable too, right? How could anybody like that Pharisee pray that way? And I'm sad to say, in my own heart, there are times where I do it too. That we pray this way. They're not as committed to church as I am. They haven't changed their life the way that I have. They're not living in the way that I do. We all do it. Every last one of us. And yet in terms of our forgiveness, how many of us are really asking for mercy and giving it in the way that's modeled? Because you see, people of God, a proper understanding of forgiveness takes our eyes away from us. Even when we say, I'm a sinner, sometimes we say that not understanding God's mercy. Our eyes are still on us. We're still living in our grief and our shame. But real forgiveness takes our eyes away from us and places them squarely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That the Spirit leads us away from our pride or from our shame or from both, from our guilt. And brings us to the Savior. And what do we see when we look at Him? We see compassion. We see love. We see real forgiveness. Even in one willing to do all things for us and for our salvation. We see one so wrapped up in doing the will of the one who sent Him. And in the love of the Father for His chosen. That even here in what we've read, He can say in the midst of His deep agony, what? Father, forgive them. There from the cross, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they are doing. It's the wonder of forgiveness, right? It's the wonder of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so what we need to come to know more of this morning, congregation, is this. The believer is granted forgiveness from all their sins through Jesus Christ alone. That's the joy before us this morning. And such granted forgiveness and blessing comes to us by way then of His atonement and by way of His grace. His atonement and His grace. So we have to know what makes up that forgiveness. What allows us to know that from our God? And one of the greatest blessings of this answer in our confession is where it starts. I believe that God. That's where forgiveness has its genesis. Not about my seeking it out, but about His seeking me out. I believe that God, that is where we have to start. In speaking of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we start with the Father. The Father who has elected us in love. The Father who has loved us from before the beginning of the world. A Father who loved us even when we fell into sin. And so that same Father made a plan of redemption. Of buying those people back to Himself. That plan had to take account of his justice. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, he knows that. Yes, he can't overlook that. He could not simply dismiss them. And so he redeems us from them. We need to be redeemed. The price of our sin and death paid for. So that we can be given new life and eternal life. And how does that come? It comes through the shedding of blood. Atonement needs to be made. So we know from scriptures, Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no chance of forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. And we see it throughout the scriptures. And you say, well, come on, the shedding of blood, I mean, is there starting in the temple? No, go back. Farther yet. The Lord sacrificed animals in order to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. Blood shed that they could be covered of their shame. Sacrifices continued to be made before the Lord. When Abraham raised the knife to sacrifice his only son, a substitute, a ram was provided so that blood could be shed, so atonement could be made. Later on in the time of Exodus, the people of God were commanded to sacrifice the Passover lamb, to take that blood and to put it on the door frames of the house, so the angel of death would pass by. So that forgiveness could be had. In the law, sacrifices for sin surely were required. Bloody sacrifice after bloody sacrifice, over and over and over again. In our own sensitivities, where we're separated from some of that in many ways. That we don't all butcher our own animals at home anymore. That we don't do these things. We don't realize the amount of sacrifice that would have been given day after day, the blood that would have poured forth from the tabernacle and the temple day after day after day. And yet it was that requirement. And that was not even to speak of the goat needing to be sacrificed for the sins of the high priest, or the sins of the people laid on the head of the scapegoat who would be sent outside of the camp to take their sins to be let out. And yet all of those sacrifices, all of the time, pointed to Christ. Every last one of them pointed to Jesus Christ. And so the Father sends His one and only begotten Son to work forgiveness for His people. Hear that again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness is not dependent upon us. That's the wonder of grace. It's the wonder of the Scriptures. Forgiveness before God is not dependent first on my work or my desire for it. It's dependent upon a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's because of Christ's atoning sacrifice that we know the forgiveness He desired to grant us. A sacrifice made to satisfy the judgment of the Father which was on us. His atonement made so the guilt we earned could be placed on Him instead. That His atonement, the shedding of blood, made so the wrath of God was poured out on Him unto our salvation. You see, what Christ did there on the cross of Calvary fulfills all of it. A sacrifice made to cover our shame. A sacrifice made in our place. A sacrifice under the shedding of blood, with our sins placed on Him. But it's one sacrifice. It's just one. That's all that was needed. And so He came to bring forgiveness of sins to us and to His people. In fact, as one commentator wrote, it is Christ's greatest joy to forgive sinners.
His greatest joy. Because that's the completion of His work. That's why He came. That's why He suffered and endured for us.
So that we can read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the sacrifice we believe in for forgiveness. It is the only way we can be saved. And because that sacrifice was made, that vicarious, that substitutionary atonement, we are forgiven and ransomed and set free. That's the basis. And so we know what that is, what that looks like. But what does it mean for us? What's the payoff for us in believing these things? It means that God will never hold against us any of our sins. Any of them. Think of your own heart. Think of its brokenness. Think of the sins that we commit. He will never hold any one of those sins against us, ever. In older translations, it says what? He will remember our sins no more. No thought. He will never look at us now or in eternity and say, yeah, Matt, I love you, but I remember what you did. It'll simply stop at, I love you, Matt. And put your name there. I love you. This is what I did for you. This is the forgiveness that is yours. All of our sins in thought, word, and deed. All of our sins of omission and commission. Every last one of our actual sins, He actually forgives. Not in the way that we do sometimes. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to remember. Yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to put you in that place where you're going to hurt me again. Every one of those sins, He remembers no more. While we may still deal with the consequences of our sins, those sins are taken and removed and cast into the depths of the sea. Never hear about them again. Never see them again. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says it this way. As far as east is from west, you can't ever touch them, right? You keep going east, you're farther away from the west all the time. As far as east is from west, so far as you removed our transgressions from us. Those sins are no longer yours. The actual sins that you have committed are not charged to you anymore. Neither is your original sin, that sin born, that you were born with, handed down to you from your federal head, Adam. You see, we needed forgiveness from that as well. And so in Christ, the Father no longer holds against us any of our sinful nature, even though we still have to struggle with it all our lives. And maybe that's where we get hung up. Maybe that's our struggle. Maybe that is why we don't believe that we're sinners or that we're forgiven very well at all. But don't you realize the price that has been paid? The blood that has been shed? The ransom given? And if we're still worried about those things, of how we're living in sin, then maybe we haven't embraced the grace of Christ at all. That we don't keep on sinning so that grace may abound, but that we fight against it throughout this life and thanks for what Christ has done for us. And so that, people of God, is why we believe a forgiveness of sins. That's why we need to come to God confessing those same sins and claiming that atonement for ourselves, even as it has been applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because that atonement still covers our sins.
Was Jesus Christ's atonement enough to cover all of my sins and all of your sins? Yes. Absolutely.
And we are called then to live in the reality of it in thanksgiving and confession. It says in 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So people of God, we need to be a people of confession.
That we are those who truly confess our sins to the Lord, not holding on to any of them. Not holding on to them for their shame. Not holding on to them to have that part of my identity. Oh, you know, so-and-so, that's what he did. That's what we do. God doesn't do that. And so we need to live in the reality of his atonement. Not in guilt, nor in continued unconfessed and unrepentant sin. Because walking around with sin that we have not confessed to, it leads to hardness of heart. It leads to dismissing that which God has done for us in Christ.
And so instead, people of God, may we become more and more captivated in understanding what Christ has provided for us. Of what He's given to us in His substitutionary atonement. He has saved us from our sins. From our actual sins. From our original sins, by bearing His curse, our curse for us. And so as we confess that together, the forgiveness of sins, we know then by His atonement He has taken our sins upon Himself. And then in forgiveness He gives us something far better because He gives us grace.
Grace. His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in weakness. If I'm holding on to my own righteousness or if I'm living for myself, there's no weakness. His power isn't known there. But when we realize our brokenness, of His need to forgive us all of our sins, speaking to that same weakness, His power then is in grace is breathtaking. In acknowledgement of who I am, that His grace is magnificent.
Paul speaks of the Lord's wonderful work of salvation in this way in Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. The Lord freely gave us His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We have redemption and forgiveness because our Father lavishes it on us. Kids, that word lavish we don't use very often, but to be lavish, sometimes we speak of wealth, that someone lives lavishly, that they have everything that they could ever hope or imagine. And that's what we have in Christ. He lavishes. He doesn't just give us a little bit of grace. He doesn't say to you, you know what? You have maybe two or three chances, but after that I'm not going to give it to you anymore. He lavishes it on us. He is extremely generous, overflowingly so with grace.
And so to do that, He needed to remove our sins. He needed to take our wrath and guilt. But then He doesn't just leave us to ourselves. You're forgiven, now go figure it out. No, He gives us His grace. He gives us His grace. He doesn't leave us just to forgive us and give us a clean slate with hope that we will not sin. No, He doesn't leave us as orphans. But he gives us himself. He gives us his spirit. He gives us that which his son lived and died for us. Because you see, for us to be adopted as the sons and daughters of God, we needed to be recreated in true righteousness and holiness. To be restored to that first image we were created in. And so the Father sets us apart to himself. And he recreates us. And grants to us, by way of the life and death of our Savior, the righteousness of Christ. He imputes it to us. Meaning that he gives it to us as if it were ours. Sometimes young people talk that way, right? Oh, that's my car. Well, not when my name is on the insurance and the registration. You can say that all you want, but it's not yours. But if I've given that to you free and clear, it's yours. Even though I bought it, I've given it to you. Now you can say it's your car. It's your truck. He grants to us the righteousness of Christ as though it were ours. As though I lived that way and earned that. He gives it to us. That's yours. That I can say this is my righteousness because of what Christ has done. And so in forgiving our sins, he gives us his active and his passive obedience. His active obedience, Jesus obediently living according to every command of the Lord while he was in his flesh. And his passive obedience, dying obediently in every way to the plan and will of the Father, allowing himself to be condemned to death at the hands of sinful men unto our salvation and forgiveness. It's lavish. It's rich. Awesome. And Paul writes about it this way in Titus 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works of righteousness we had done, but because of his mercy he saved us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Only by the grace of Jesus are we forgiven of our sins. It's such a basic message. It's one we hear over and over again. But are we really hearing it? Are we really being changed by it? That only by grace through faith in Christ alone can I be assured that I am a child of God. Why is grace amazing to you? Why are you totally captivated in that understanding of grace before forgiveness can really be understood and gloried in rightly? Why is that? It's this. Grace is about what God has done first. Grace is about what God has done first. Because he has given us the greatest of things. Yet we despised him and rejected him. We seek our own way of life, but he loved us first. When we're broken and brought to know the love of our faithful Father by way of his word and spirit, what are we brought to? The love that he had for us at the start. Yes, we are those prodigal sons and daughters who have been lavished on our whole lives. And we look at it with disdain. And we run away from the Father. And we seek out our own ways. And when we're broken, when we're finally broken, and we realize all that the Father has done, what do? We go back. And yet, what do we try to do? When we go back to God, we try to make it on our terms. Notice that with the prodigal, right? He comes back and he wants to dictate to the father the terms of his affection. I will be a slave to you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And yet, what is the wonder in that grace? That the father says, I loved you before you were born. And I love you. And I'm going to run to you. And I'm going to find you. And I'm going to gather you to myself. And I'm going to lavish on you my grace. I know you screwed up, but I'm not going to remember it anymore because you're my son. Because I love you and I've done all things for you. That's the wonder of forgiveness. That prodigals are not brought into the house as slaves. They're brought in as children. As those who have been fully forgiven. It's the wonder of our own kids, right, parents? There are those times when we want to send them out. The father never sent his son out. But he received him again. This is my son. I have done all things for you. And nothing is going to change that. Because in that moment, people of God, in that moment, we're brought to know forgiveness. In that moment, we're brought to know salvation. It's glorious. Given the righteousness of Christ, freed from judgment, not condemned, no longer remaining in guilt, given not what our sins deserve, but given grace. And it's given for a reason. That we would remember. When we confess together, when you speak the creed tonight, the forgiveness of sins, what are you saying? You're saying this is how I will live and confess because of what he's done. You see, many people want forgiveness so they can live however they please. When they hear this, oh, well, yeah, the Father will embrace him back into his house and then he can live however he wants to again. How ridiculous is that? That when we're truly broken and we come back to our Father and are received in that way and we're shown forgiveness, I'm going to live for that person forever. Not because I owe them anything, they would never say that, but because I love them and been changed by them. No, forgiveness is granted so we may please him. And that illuminates our scripture reading a bit this morning, right? Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. That's how some people approach Christ. Like some kind of genie in the lamp, right? Come on, give me what I need. Give me what I want. Save yourself and us. I don't want there to be any kinds of consequences for my actions. There's no brokenness there. You see, to receive what he was asking for, Jesus needs to remain on the cross, enduring his shame and suffering for us. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, and there is no grace either. And yet that other criminal, who we want to look at, well, I've been living my whole life as a Christian, and that person makes confession of faith a couple weeks before they die, and now they're, yes, they are. It's the glory of forgiveness. If we're going to be faulted on one side or the other, we're going to be faulted on the side of grace and gospel. That even in that last moment, don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We're punished justly for we're getting what our sins deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. The criminal on the cross knows his sin. Even as that conversion takes place on the cross, right? Because he hurled insults too. And yet he's brought, even in that last moment, to be broken. Knowing his sin, knowing the consequences of his sin, knowing that he gets what he deserves, but in grace he doesn't get it. And none of us do either. That's what you say when I believe a forgiveness of sins. I don't get what I deserve because I've been given Christ. So that he could pray, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember my need for grace more than anything. And it can only come through Christ. The shedding of blood of the one who was crying out to the Lord, even in his last moments, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. And do it through me. And what I have done for them. And his grace is greater than all of our sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that his obedience is enough? Do you believe that his satisfaction is enough for you? Do you believe that his atonement is enough for you? That his sacrifice is enough for you? Because that's the only reason he can speak those glorious words in the scriptures. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. today. That forgiveness of sinners happens then, and it still does now. And it's why he can speak the same way to you right now. Father, forgive them. Have we truly confessed our sins to the Lord? Have we received his grace? Because if you have, you do not believe a forgiveness of sins just for safety in the future, but holiness in the present. Because we don't believe that our sins will be forgiven someday, but that they're forgiven right now. And because of that, we live before him in love and in the wonder of grace that's been provided for us. This is how we are granted forgiveness. This is who we now are. So that when someone comes to you and asks you about the spiritual realities in your life, you don't have to say or lead with, "I'm a sinner." We all are. But maybe you should lead with this: "I'm forgiven. That's my identity in Christ. I'm forgiven." May that be what we share more with others. I am forgiven. And as we confess that truth, may we believe it more fervently and thankfully. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, this grace is magnificent. It's amazing that what has come to us in Christ is more than our words, and yet all we are left with is thank you. I can't save myself. I need another, and so you do it. I wouldn't desire you, and so you chose me before the foundations of the world. I keep wanting to live in guilt and regret, and you say, "I remember your sins no more." I want to run away from you, Father. And you come find us. You seek us out. That's what forgiveness is. And Father, we need to be moved by it. We need to be changed by it. We need to be convinced of it. And we need to bring that to others. This is our standing. This is who we are. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we rest more fervently, more fully in his atonement. May we rest more fully, more freely in his grace. And Father, in the way that we look at each other, in the way that you call us to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us, Father, may that be our desire, of seeking out restoration, of seeking to be a blessing to others, even when we've been hurt, even when we've been pained by sin. That our still desire, forgive them, Father. Forgive them. And when we're hurt by the world and our struggle in it, Father, forgive them. And when our kids stray or when they run away from us, Father, forgive them. That, Lord, the grace of Christ would be known in us to the glory of your name. Thank you for being a faithful Father who runs to us and wraps us up in yourself. Who puts on us your own robe as if it is ours. Who puts your ring on our finger, a reminder that we are sons and daughters of a king. And Father, might we live that way, in full assurance of thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.